I'd like to talk a little bit about holidays at the beginning, because I always get excited about holidays. You know, it can be any kind of holiday or a special occasion. Basically, all I need is a good reason to sit around our dining room table and have a nice, slow-paced, candlelight dinner together. Now, we don't typically light the candles, not with a three-year-old running around, so because she basically only has one speed, so not many candles around. But you see, on a day-to-day occasion, we just grab what's handy, some plates and some coloring sheets to keep the girls occupied while the dinner's cooking, and, you know, some leftover paper napkins in the best case scenario, but usually it's just a roll of paper towels and a whole bunch of baby wipes. But then there are days and there are occasions when we set the table to perfection. You know, monogrammed cloth napkins with napkin rings and matching plates and the nice silverware. And we get grandma's crystal glasses down and we light the candles and hopefully there is a bouquet of flowers on the table too and, you know, a tablecloth or runner, that kind of deal. So as it goes, this past Christmas I'm carefully looking at the pictures of our tablescape from the years before. And I'm kind of getting frustrated because I'm comparing these pictures and I realize that it's the same old. It's the same old tablecloths, it's the same old runners, it's the same old glasses, the same old napkins. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's beautiful. It works, but it's the same old and kind of getting bored with the same old. So I get on Pinterest, okay? You know Pinterest, right? And that's about useless, because with Pinterest, you really got to be creative or at least have a whole bunch of time to go to Home Goods, and that was not happening a day before Christmas Eve. Teaches me about planning, right? And so I take a deep breath, and I set the table for Christmas. I make a few changes, basically just to show myself that creativity is not my forte. And, you know, then my five-year-old whines, and my three-year-old screams, and I'm brought back to reality of what really matters. Now, David's parents, they usually spend at least one or two major holidays with us. So when they are around, I usually tell David's mom, you know, you want to work on the table? I got to do some work, but I'll be back if you need any help. So I come back 30, 40 minutes later, and my dining room table looks like someone from Southern Living just had a heyday. I kid you not. And you know what's the most surprising thing? The most surprising thing to me is that David's mama uses our everyday items. You know, that one Easter she would use a watering can for a vase, or Thanksgiving 2 years ago, she would just get some of the Granny Smith apples from the fridge and put some votives in them, the votives that she found in one of the storage baskets. And she mixes colors together that I would have never believed could go together, except they do. See, David's mama, she has a certain vision. And she looks around the house, roots from my cabinets, and she sees what she has to work with, and then in a matter of minutes, she puts everything together and always exceeds my expectations. You see, I saw those individual objects. I know I own those objects, but somehow I failed to notice the correlation between those objects. You know that saying, you know, I saw the trees, but for the trees, I could not see the forest. That's right. And I think this happens to all of us at times. And no, I'm not talking about tablescapes or interior design anymore. It's the Gospel of John and Philip and Nathaniel. that I'm talking about. When you hear it first, you may be thinking, this doesn't make much sense. Fig trees and ladders and angels. I mean, it's not even a good story, let's be honest. So in today's reading, we get the typical calling of the disciples, except it's John, and with John, nothing is quite typical, right? And I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures, I always wonder, how does the scripture relate to me? Where do I see myself in this scripture? How is God speaking to me and to my experience in life? So here we go. I don't think it's that difficult to notice that Philip's the guy, right? I'm not sure about you, but if I want to be honest with myself, I'm quite far from Philip. I mean, I want to be him. He's such a good example of evangelism. And he doesn't at all argue with his friend. He just says, come and see for yourself. I'm sure if it were me, I'd probably just reply something really smart-alecky back to Nathaniel. I mean, he is full of himself. But Philip, he's taking it in stride. Just come and see. Come and see and be amazed. Come and see and learn from Jesus. But you see, if I were to find myself somewhere in the scripture, I have to confess, it most probably would have been Nathaniel. What about you? Or you know what, let me ask differently. But how many times have we turned up our nose at someone who we don't know just yet? And I get it. Nazareth may have been a dump, but not everyone living in Nazareth was a dirtbag. And Nathaniel knew that. And so do we. Let me tell you, Nathaniel was quite brazen. Kind of a snob, actually. Welcome to the ranks of the prejudice, Nathaniel. But it's not just that. We have this tendency to label and to categorize everything, and if it doesn't fit our mold or a box, we try to dispose it, or get rid of it, or at least change it. Whether we admit it or not, Jesus knows exactly what is in our hearts and what is in our minds. He sees us sitting underneath our fig trees, you know, acting all pious and whatnot, because back in the day, you would study the law and all those religious rules under the shade of the tree. But who knows, you know, sitting in the shade of the tree all the day long and enjoying all that wholesome goodness and its branches. Who knows? Maybe Jesus was being a little smart-alecky back to Nathaniel, implying that Nathaniel was kind of a lazy bum. I mean, we all know that unlike Peter and his brother Andrew or James and John, Nathaniel wasn't fishing, and Nathaniel wasn't mending his nets, and Nathaniel wasn't running his father's business, and neither was he working in the office like Matthew. But you get the point, right? Prejudice makes us unteachable. But for Jesus, and I'm sure this is no surprise to us, but for Jesus, not one person is second class. For Jesus, neither you nor I or anyone else is a second class citizen in the kingdom of God. which was a crazy thing to say back then, and actually it is a crazy thing to say now too, because we totally treat each other like second-class citizens, because our skin color varies, or our countries of origin vary, or our cultures vary, or maybe our languages vary and we may have accents, or our understanding of family varies, or our political views vary, or our stances on Planned Parenthood or gun laws vary. I mean, you get the point. But when we treat each other like second-class citizens, we neglect to see the bigger picture. We see trees different from our kind. And out of fear, we claim the forest, and we demote, and we relegate, and we marginalize, and we build walls. And the worst thing is, a lot of times we don't even realize it. Or we may realize it, but we perpetuate the status quo by keeping silent in the least inopportune times. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. Who knows? Sitting under that fig tree, acting all pious and whatnot, it may have its advantages. That speaking up for justice and getting off of my bottom and joining forces with the disciples of Jesus Christ in my proximity in order to create a future with hope, it sure has its rewards too. Just come and see. Come and see and be amazed. Come and see and learn from Jesus. Because sometimes we don't see what is right in front of us. And it brings me back to my dining room table. I guess we could call it a vision problem. And so it happens, we're impatiently waiting for an answer to our prayers or for Jesus to come down and save us, so much so that we don't even realize that Jesus is already down here and he is helping us and he is saving us every day. Again and again in our personal lives or in the history of our church, God works through miracle. And God works through social action, and God works through ordinary living to pick us up from where we have fallen. Because Jesus, he knows. Sometimes life and people will try to push you down, shame you and embarrass you, or make you feel like there is nothing good or valuable in you. But always remember, where the world counts you out, Jesus counts you in. And where the world keeps on hating, Jesus keeps on loving. Even Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. recognized that hate cannot drive out hate. He said only love can do that. And so where the world teaches us to judge and to criticize, Jesus teaches us to expand our worldviews and to vision and to see things the way he does and to imagine and to have a dream and to prophesy and to work for justice and change. Yet so often this kind of work or the ministry opportunities, they seem so hopelessly impossible to us. Or maybe even ridiculously insignificant that we don't even try. About 3 days ago, bishops of the United Methodist Church issued a statement. And the president of the Council of the Bishops, Bishop Oak, he said that Jesus Christ reminds us that it is by love that they will know that we are Christians. And he encourages us to demonstrate that love for all God's children by saying no to racism, by saying no to discrimination, by saying no to bigotry. So just like Nathaniel, we're free to let go of our preconceived notions. We're free to at least try and even struggle and fail in what we attempt, but we need to at least try. We need to try because in God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a promise. We have a promise that all things, even our failed efforts, will be brought to a good end. And when Jesus calls his disciples, he's not seeking a balance of perfect qualities that will create a winning team. Now, I get it. We all would like to be on the winning team, right? Who doesn't? But Jesus, he's not seeking win titles. He's not seeking trophies or awards. He's not even seeking the world's approval. There's no limit. There's no box. There's no set of requirements in order to follow Jesus. Now, I know that sometimes we kind of overanalyze or overthink Christ's calling. But when Jesus calls us to be his disciples, when Jesus calls us to be his followers, he invites us simply to be in his company and to see people around us the way he sees them. And he cares about all people with no difference, no matter what country they come from, or how they look, or what their experience may be. Jesus cares for all people. And I want to share with you what I saw on Facebook just maybe a week ago or so. But there's this yoga place. And one of our colleagues joined this place not that long ago. And the first thing that she was told was this: we take care of each other here. Now you're part of the family. She was told simply, we take care of each other here. You're part of the family now. And then she continues in her status on Facebook. And this is one of the pastors in the New York Annual Conference. And she concludes with these words: now I know why the yoga places are full and why the pews are empty. Friends, those empty pews, that's not us, is it? Those people who don't care, that's not us, is it? Those dying churches, that's not us, is it? Jesus is not through with us yet. He is not finished with us yet. The very opposite, actually. Jesus desires our hearts. And he needs our hands. He needs our feet and our undying commitment. Because people out there and people in here, we all want to be loved. We all want to be cared for. We all want to be treated with respect and dignity. So why then? Why are we still waiting for Jesus to come and to help us or inspire us or maybe give us another opportunity or a vision? You know what's the good news? That Jesus has already done all of that. He loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves the United Methodist Church of Fort Washington. And he forgave us. And you and I were free to go, and we're free to risk and try and do the kingdom work right here in Fort Washington. Just come and see. Just come and see and be amazed. The Gospel of John says it clearly. Come and see and learn from Jesus. Nathaniel did. Will you? Will I? Thanks be to God.